The reading this morning is taken from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. And it's 1179 on the church, in the church Bible. Philippians 2, verses 1 to 11. And it's imitating Christ's humility. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit of mind and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Well, good morning. It's good to be with you, as I said a moment ago, and to share fellowship with you once again. It's always good to come over. I do like the cycle across from St Albans, and particularly today, a nice bright sunny day, which is a rarity at this time of the year. We're going to read a few verses that actually preceded the verses that were just read for us a moment ago. And this time we're going to look in Acts 16, and I'd like to read those verses myself. I want to read them myself because they are an introduction to what I'm going to talk about today, because we're looking at Acts chapter 16. So we're looking at Acts chapter 16, we're going to start at verse 16, and we're going to read through to verse 34. Some of you will know Acts and know that it's a very action-packed part of the Bible. Things seem to happen an awful lot, and here we have Paul and Silas and a few others in Philippi. And here's the record of what happened. Verse 16. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowds joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prison was shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chain came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for light and rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Let's just pray before we think about these verses. Lord, we thank you that we can read your word and we can see this wonderful incident of your transforming grace, transforming the situation, transforming the lives of these people who met Paul. But Lord, we thank you that you are the same God, and that this morning when we meet together, you can transform our lives. You can transform us into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. How can we be happy? Perhaps that's one of the defining questions of our day. How can we be happy? Well, the answer probably goes something like this. We will be happy if, and then we'll follow a list of one or two or three or four things that we feel would make a real difference to our lives. I'd be happy if I had the latest iPhone. I'd be happy if my computer worked properly. I'd be happy if I'd finished all the DIY on my house. I'd be happy if things were right between us, between me and a friend. Maybe it's our children that will give us happiness. I'd be happy if my child succeeds, if they get a good job, if, and again, things that we'll put in there, often material things. Maybe it's a holiday. Maybe it's theatre. Maybe it's that concert in the O2 Arena that we'd love to go and hear, but we can't get tickets for it. There was a survey. I didn't see the survey. I've only heard it reported. But it's a really interesting one, and I think it's one kind of illustrates the point I'm making. A survey of people's income. What income do you need to make you happy? You know what the answer was? It was about double what they currently earned. It didn't make any difference whether you're on a smaller one. Double would be just nice. Or if, like some of the bankers, you earned millions, double will be just nice. Isn't it? You long for things and income and money and all the other trappings of this world just to make us happy. That question, what is the happiest nation? Well, I'm never really convinced by the answer. I know some of the nations that are supposedly the happiest nations, because that depends really on the criteria you're using. And anyway, how do you determine? Well, I can tell you one thing for sure. If you were in prison, in the inner cell, with your feet in the cell, you wouldn't be happy, would you? That wouldn't bring happiness. That would be the opposite. And yet that's what we have in our story today. We have Paul and Silas in a prison, having been beaten severely, and yet they're singing hymns and they're praying. Extraordinary, isn't it? Well, of course, the story started a little earlier than that, didn't it? Because Paul, when he arrived in Philippi, and I didn't read this bit, Paul, when he arrived in Philippi, he just went to the place of prayer, which was beside the river. He met Lydia, and she invited him to her house and heard Paul, and clearly she became a Christian. And so Paul was going down to that place of prayer repeatedly. And as he was going down, a slave girl was shouting. A slave girl who was obviously employed, fortune-telling, said to Paul, but to all the people around, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you how to be saved. Now, in other circumstances, that might have been quite a welcome advertisement. These men, says that slave girl, well, listen to them because they're the servants of the Most High God. Not like Zeus or Jupiter or Mars or the other gods that you are praying to. This God is the Most High God, and they're his servants. Well, that kept on happening. Not once, not twice, three times. Time after time. Luke doesn't tell us how many times it happened, but eventually, and it says here, Paul was annoyed. I wonder what that meant. Annoyed. Eventually, Paul turned around and said to the Spirit, leave her. Leave. And at that moment, the Spirit left. And that girl was delivered. He commanded, and the Spirit came out. The crowds heard what this girl was saying. These are servants of the Most High God. Maybe it was more than the people in the marketplace. Maybe it was the soldiers heard it as well. Maybe, and Luke gives us a little hint, maybe the jailer heard as well. And there they were, wondering, what could this mean? These are servants of the Most High God. They're going to tell you how to be saved. And there in front of them, that girl was saved. Isn't that what a real demonstration of the power of God? This girl, oppressed by an evil spirit, was saved. A great deliverance for her, but a great loss for her owners. And in fact, the owners were not impressed. They dragged Paul and Silas to the magistrates and they mounted the charges against Paul and Silas. When you listen to the charges, they're throwing the city into uproar. Did they? They're teaching us customs that we're not allowed to follow. Did they? Well, it seems, of course, not only unjust, but inaccurate. But maybe that's quite typical of people who want to silence those who are preaching the gospel. The real motive is, we don't want to hear you. The other motive might be, we've lost our source of income. But whatever it is, you're to blame. And you're the ones we're going to take to the magistrates. How funny it is. That's not too dissimilar to today. And we can draw so many parallels, can't we? You've heard of Franklin Graham. You've certainly heard of Billy Graham, but Franklin Graham, his son, well, he booked up a number of venues around England and Scotland, but most of them have now cancelled. Why have they cancelled? Well, they've said what he preaches is offensive to us. And they're making the fuss, they're not listening, they're not wanting to hear, but they want to prevent the gospel being preached. So they'll say, you're not preaching what we want to hear. And so that was cancelled. Or a church in Scotland that I know of, who wanted to build their own building in an area. They had the land and everything. And some of the locals living around there said, we don't want this church being built there because we don't want to hear their views. In fact, one of these people said on Twitter, I feel physically sick to know that this church is going to be built here. Christians do face opposition, even in our own country. Well, what happened to Paul and Silas? Well, clearly they weren't given much opportunity for a defence there, because as we heard later on, the magistrates came to apologise. They were stripped, they were beaten with rods, and they were thrown into prison. That's not a gentle thing, to be beaten in that way. The jailer, well, he was given strict instructions. Guard them carefully. Don't let them go. So the jailer, well, he was not going to take any risks at all. He was not going to treat them gently with kid gloves. He wasn't going to tend their wounds and give them a comfortable cell and blanket, perhaps a mattress because they were in pain, a good night hot chocolate or something. Not at all, no. He put them in the inner cell. And to make sure that they were kept safe, he locked the doors. How many doors were there? At least two, must have been, because of an inner cell. And then chained them to the floor. They can't escape now. There is no chance that they are going to escape. Well, they've just delivered a poor slave girl from the iniquity of demon possession. They had been imprisoned on trumped-up charges. Everything says, what a disaster. What a terrible situation to be in. But what's interesting, Paul didn't think that. Paul wasn't sitting on his seat sobbing, where is God in this situation? How am I going to get out of this? Nothing like that. No, we see it, as Paul sees it, as a joyful occasion. Isn't that interesting? Now, I've got seven things I want to say to you. And the first one's come up here. And you just follow what we're saying in this passage. A joyful occasion. Question mark. Really? Did you think it was surprising that Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God? Well, we're meant to be surprised, because that's not the natural human reaction, is it? They had been cruelly treated, and probably being chained to the floor, they were not even able to move properly. Just imagine, you'd been beaten, probably you'd have several bones broken because of that violent treatment. And here they were, in a situation in great pain, but with great joy. I must admit that even in situations benign by comparison to that, facing slight opposition, even in the mildest of hardships, that's the last thing I'd be doing, praying and giving thanks to God. Don't you think that's true? We face small hardships. We don't get the job we wanted. We don't get the holiday we wanted. Things don't work out in buying something or doing something, whatever it is, and we're really upset. And we don't praise God and say, well, Lord, you shut that door. Thank you. No, it grieves us. It troubles us. And we get anxious and worried. Paul had every reason to be upset and tears. But there was nothing like that at all. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says this: speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. And you know, he wrote to the Thessalonians, and Paul was just about to go to Thessalonica. He wrote this to them: in all things, give thanks to God. You see, Paul and Silas had a great message. It was a message of good news, of forgiveness from God, and peace with God to anyone who believes. But it was that preaching that got Paul into trouble. People didn't want to hear that good news. They were interested in money and power and status. That's what they wanted. Hearing about sin and judgment from God. Well, that's not a popular message. It wasn't then, it isn't now. Hearing that there is one God who's the creator of heaven and earth. The God who created us in his image. The God who says there's a standard and we are to keep it. That wasn't a popular message. Paul's hearers were offended, and our hearers today will find it offensive. I wonder if you've heard that advice. I've certainly heard it. It goes something like this. If you're going to say anything to an unbelieving friend, tell them this. God loves them. I don't know what your response to that is. But I'm going to say that's not always the best advice. That's not always the best advice. Well, why? Well, for one good reason. What does it mean to the person who's listening to it? God loves me. Oh, right. So I can continue doing what I'm doing. And God doesn't worry about it. God's not worried that I'm wanting to chase the dollar, as they say, or to enrich myself or whatever. God's not worried about it. God loves me anyway. And anyway, who is this God? People need to hear the gospel. And it's a gospel about God who can and will forgive sins if we believe and trust in him. It's a gospel that tells us that we have rebelled against God. And we are going our own way. At my church in Ridgeway, we meet at Sandringham School, we have signing for the deaf. It doesn't happen often now because the deaf folk have moved away, but we do it once a month, and it's a very visual language. And here's one sign. And the sign is this. Rebelling against God is like this. Watch what I'm doing. Great sign, isn't it? You're looking at God, facing the other way and spitting. That's what it means to rebel against God. It's not that you just want to go your own way and you're happy for God to exist. Oh yeah, God, you're over there, you can do your own thing, but I'm over here and I'm going to do what I want. No, it's not. It's flicking at God. The child that flicks at you like that. I'm a teacher. If a child ever did that to me, they are in deep trouble. Deep trouble. You don't do that, do you? Isn't that insulting? Insulting to God. Yes, I don't want you. I'm happy to insult you. And I'm in such contempt with you that I'll spit on the ground. That is the sinner's attitude to God. To the God who created them. To the God who so loved them that he gave his only son. I'm sure if, like me, you want to talk to people about God's love, it would be John 3:16, wouldn't it? God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You see, God's love is revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a love that saves the perishing. Jesus came to heal the sick, to call the sick, not the righteous. Jesus said that so many times. He came for those in need, those who are the sinners, those who are the outcasts, those who know that they're in need of forgiveness. The gospel is good news to the people who do that. Isn't it? It's good news to those people who are turning their back on God and who treat God with contempt because the death and resurrection of Jesus brings them into a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. From becoming hopeless to having that solid hope and solid joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, to moving from eternal judgment to eternal life through Jesus. You see, it's Jesus' death. And isn't it interesting? Most of the songs we sang this morning were about the cross, about Jesus' death for us. It's his death that costs for you to be forgiven. You see, the Bible speaks about eternal judgment, eternal separation from God, if you are not forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was Paul's message. That was the shout of the slave girl that taunted Paul day by day. And that was the message that got Paul in prison. So here we have Paul in prison with Silas, singing and praising God, and the prisoners listening. I wonder what they were thinking. He must be mad. Don't you think? He must be mad. In the inner cell, having been beaten severely in the stocks, and he's singing. There must be madness about that. And yet then something extraordinary happens. God intervenes. God intervened in the most amazing way. There's an earthquake. And although Paul and Silas and everyone in the prison were chained and locked and secured, now the doors flew open. Everyone's chains fell off, and there was a mass escape. Well, ordinarily, of course, that would have been the cue, wouldn't it? The prison doors fly open, your chains fell off, and you hightail it. Paul was different. The jailer saw what had happened, and he knew that every self-respecting prisoner would be away by now, and halfway to the coast, his fate was sealed. He knew it. There was only one punishment for a prison guard who couldn't keep the prisoners locked up, and it was this: execution. You don't survive that. Paul, knowing what was going to happen, he shouted out. It was a timely shout. If ever there was a timely shout, this was it. The jailers, well, they were often retired soldiers. They'd done their duty in fighting for the empire, and they'd been around in various battles, and they'd had their wounds, and they were coming back. An easy job, easy money. You're locking people up. What can go wrong? Well, that jailer knew about cold, pitiless Roman justice. He would have carried out all sorts of kinds of orders in his time. He wouldn't even bat an eyelid if someone said, he's for the chop, gone. There would have been no question. He would have done it, had he been a soldier. But now the boot's on the other foot. His prisoners, the doors were open. They should have gone by now. But Paul shouted out, we're all here. Don't harm yourself. We've not gone. Well, there was a surprising event. But then he asked a surprising question, didn't he? He asked a surprising question, and it was this: what must I do to be saved? What a question to ask. What a question for a man like that to ask in that situation. Well, clearly it couldn't have come out of the blue. He would have just come off the battlefield, never heard Paul before, the doors fly open, and they didn't escape. And so he says, Paul, what must I do to be saved? Because he wasn't asking him, what must I do to be saved from Roman justice? From the execution that I would expect. No, he was asking, how can I be saved from God's justice? How can I be saved from God's justice? He was a man fearing for his life ordinarily, but asking a question that he had heard before. It's interesting, isn't it? Luke gives us a little hint. The slave girl says, listen to these guys, they're telling you how to be saved. The jailer says, well, it's not a statement anymore, it's a question. What must I do to be saved? If you're not a Christian, I don't know very many of you here at all, but there may be some here that have yet to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, although we are all different to that jailer, outward circumstances are totally different, aren't they? There's no summary justice in that sense in this country, although I'd say the news media and the social media is really cruel. And the summary justice for Franklin Graham and that church in Scotland is pretty wicked in that way. But there's not the same situation that we're in to the jailer, yet before God, we are all the same. Paul said this once in writing to the Romans. He said, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What must I do to be saved? Asked the jailer. Well, there's only one answer to that one. There's only one answer to that one. And we have that in verse 31, where Paul says to the jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your whole house. Isn't that amazing? Is it as simple as that? Is that all that's needed? Well, yes, it is. It is as simple as that. I don't know whether any of you have seen that film, Amazing Grace. I saw it years ago, but it's a tremendous film. If you haven't seen it, you really must see it. It's a film about William Wilberforce and the slave trade. And of course, it's interlinked with Amazing Grace, John Newton. And the film writer gives John Newton in the film those wonderful words. And Albert Finney, playing John Newton, says this in a way that I find really moving. I am a great sinner, but I have a great Savior. Isn't that wonderful? John Newton, I'm a great sinner. Well, we all know about John Newton and all the things that he got up to. But each one of us can say, I am a great sinner in the same way. But can you say, I have a great Savior? You know, a rich young man came to Jesus once in very different circumstances to the jailer. He was rich. He was wealthy. Clearly, he was well thought of. And he asked Jesus this same question. Phrase differently, what must I do to have eternal life? That's the jailer asked. What must I do to be saved? That's eternal life. Believing and trusting in Jesus is receiving eternal life because your sins are forgiven. That rich young ruler, well, he walked away empty-handed, disappointed, holding on to his riches. How different was that jailer? How different was he? You see, his response to that message was immediate. But the interesting thing is, it was the right response. It was the right response. Listen to it in those verses, in 32 and 33. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds, and immediately he and all his household were baptized. I wonder if hearing the gospel, the good news of God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection for us, I wonder if that message brings you joy, brings you hope, brings you peace. Only you know that. I don't know it. But perhaps you're still uncommitted. You know the facts of the gospel. You know about Jesus' death and resurrection for us. And yet you've not yet come to believe and trust in Jesus for yourself. This is the greatest message the world has ever heard. There is no greater message that anyone can deliver to anyone on this earth, greater than any celebrity can say, greater than any message from Greta Thunberg, from David Attenborough, you name it, greater than any message from all these people, because this message is the gospel and is God speaking to a lost world. We can't ignore it. The jailer, well, he probably heard Paul speaking in the marketplace. We don't know. Luke didn't tell us. We have only that hint. What must I do to be saved? Similar to what the slave girl said. But maybe that's your question too. If it is, then come and ask me. Challenge me. I don't agree with you, what you said. I love to hear those words. When I used to do assemblies in my school, Easter and Christmas, the ones I did a few others, but those are the main ones I did, I'd often sit down the next day and my form, you know, sixth form, so 7 and 8 year old, I don't agree with you, sir. Those are great words. Because you can start from that. You know, what do you say after that? I don't think about why you don't agree. Because this message of the gospel is a great message. Don't let procrastination delete it from your memory. Ask the question. Because there was not only a good question, there was not only the only answer, there was not only the right response, but there was an amazing result. It was an amazing result. Restoration in every way. Wounds tended to. Food provided. Baptism for the whole family. Can you believe it? This hardened, calloused Roman soldier who had seen it all and done his share of the executions was now trembling, asking Paul a question. What must I do to be saved? It started with Silas and Paul in a dreadful situation. Locked doors, terrible wounds, chained to the floor, but singing with joy. And now here the jailer and his whole family joined them. What an amazing response to the gospel. You see, we have it here. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. He and his whole household. As I've said already, if you have a question, I'd love to talk it over with you. But I know that there are members of your congregation here. If you do have a question, you can go ask them. Annie, Wayne, Vi, and there's the limit of my names that I know. But, you know, talk to people. Don't be satisfied until you know the answer to that question. What must I do to be saved? Because as we are daily reminded, we are mortal. We do not know our allotted span. We do not know when God will say to you, come. If you're an unbeliever, that will be a sad day. That will be a day of grief, of regret, of mourning. It will be a dreadful day. But for God's people, those who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that day will be a day of joy, of anticipation, of going into the presence of our Heavenly Father. Because those who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ have eternal life. Paul wrote some words to Lydia. He wrote some words to the jailer and his family and all the other people in Philippi. And he wrote these words. In all your relationships with one another, have this same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.